Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Now please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Revelation 3, verse 1 through 6, and it reads, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." One of the easiest things to find in this generation is a church. Churches are almost everywhere. In some places, you cannot pass three streets without seeing a church. According to Rentec Digital, there are an estimated 783 churches in Pretoria. And that number is still increasing. Probably when you look at that number, you think that is a good thing. You would think Pretoria does not need more churches. However, if you look closer, out of those 783 churches, you will most likely find out that less than 25 are faithful biblical churches. Friends, that would mean, in estimation, out of all the churches you see every day in Pretoria, less than 4% are biblical churches that you can send someone to without worry. Even worse, that means many people have never seen even one biblical church in Pretoria. Brothers and sisters, most of our friends, most of our colleagues, most of our classmates, most of our family members, when they say they are going to church, they are not going to a biblical church or a living church, but they are going to a dying church or a dead church. As a result, most people you meet who claim to be Christians cannot profoundly and accurately explain the gospel. They cannot even live like Christ. Yes, they may know the basics, but that is where their knowledge ends. That is why they find it hard to believe Christ is enough, and they never hold the Bible as their only authority. The problem is that they are exposed to dead churches. This morning, Revelation 3 will show us a few differences between a dead church and a living church. And hopefully, this will help us see where we ought to be as a church. It is significant to note that although a dead church mostly consists of dead members and a living church mostly consists of living members, it doesn't necessarily mean if you are in a living church, then you are spiritually alive. Therefore, as we look at our text, it will be important for us to examine ourselves to find out if in our heart we really love to be a member of a living church or we are okay with the idea of being a member of a dead church. Revelation 3, verse 1 to 6 will show us Jesus' diagnosis of the church and the outcome of the diagnosis. We will see that one, a dead church focuses on its reputation. Two, a living church focuses on the gospel. And three, the contrasting outcomes of the two. Let's look at our first diagnosis. A dead church focuses on its reputation. Revelation 1, or Revelation 3, verse 1, rather. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The city of Sardis had a great past. Around the 6th century BC, it was a wealthy and powerful city because of its trade and commerce. It has been said that Sardis was the first city to mint gold and silver coins. In addition to its wealth, it was a military power so great that it rarely lost a battle. The enemies feared this city, and it was regarded as an impregnable city, meaning it was undefeated or undefeatable in the eyes of the people. That was partly because it was built on the hill, so it was difficult for the enemies to attack it. However, like every kingdom that believes it is untouchable, this city did not remain a superpower forever. First, it was conquered by Cyrus, the pagan king of Persia. Cyrus is the same king or same pagan king who was used by God to encourage the Israelites to rebuild the temple. But Cyrus was not the only one who conquered this city. Over 300 years later, the city was conquered again. Now, on both occasions, this city was conquered because of its overconfidence. It had set no soldiers to guard the wall. The city lost its power. And when John was writing this letter, it was no longer as wealthy and powerful as it had been before. However, they still had a reputation. And the city natives were still looking at themselves through the lenses of the former glory. Unfortunately, the story of the city was similar to the story of the church. The church in this place was esteemed by people. What mattered to them was the reputation that they had obtained. In the eyes of the community, this church was a place to be. In the eyes of the people, they were alive because they were still the talk of the city. But in the eyes of Jesus, the one who matters the most, they were a dead church. The first verse described Jesus as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Meaning, this verse is telling us that Jesus is the one who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit and he is the one who is in charge of all the churches. His diagnosis is the only one that mattered. And according to his diagnosis, the church of Sardis was dead. This was a church that only cared for its reputation. The people in the area had good things to say about the church, and the church was satisfied with what the people said. The church had a consumer-oriented mindset. Their goal was to give the people what the people wanted. And when the people were happy, the church was happy. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the strategy many churches are using today? Think about this. In a place where ancestral worship dominates, you will find churches that hold the Bible on the right hand and traditions on the left hand. In a generation where the value of a person is determined by what that person owns, churches are focused more on prosperity than Christology. In a country where people are struggling because there are no jobs, there is one word you rarely miss when you listen to sermons, and that word is breakthrough. Every Sunday in many churches, people are promised their breakthroughs. In the continent that is said to be struggling more with diseases than other continents, you have many churches that focuses on healing and deliverance ministries. In a nation where youth is obsessed with celebrities, when celebrities profess Christianity, everyone take them and put them on the pulpit. The list goes on, and that is how a consumer-driven church operates. In their community, they look like the best thing that ever happened to Christianity. That is because they offer a sort of Christianity that is based on people's want. Against this form of Christianity, the great British preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "I believe that one reason why the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Friends, a church that is afraid of the frown of the world can never be a church of Jesus. A church that seeks to satisfy its community at the expense of the gospel can never have a serious influence even on the people it is trying to satisfy. It can be a most popular church, but it can never be a healthy church. Jesus makes it worse. He says that is a dead church. Brothers and sisters, our goal should never be to become a bigger and well-known church that everyone in Pretoria talks about. Our aim should never be to paint a good picture of ourselves so that we will have a good reputation in the eyes of the world. Friends, if we are faithful to the scripture, it should not matter what people think or say about us. Lest we compromise the truth and the story of the Church of Sardis become ours. Talking about this church, Joel Beakey said, "The great problem was that Sardis was living for people, not before the face of God. The Sardians were too much concerned about the praise and the blame of men." The situation in this church was so bad that Jesus should not commend them for anything. As we previously saw in the churches of Ephesus and Thyatira, when Jesus used the expression, "I know your works," he was commending those churches for the good works they were doing. Before correcting the churches, Jesus started by commending them. However, in Sardis, there was nothing to commend. The last part of verse 2 says, "I have not found your work complete in the sight of my God." In other words, Jesus was simply saying, there is nothing that you are doing completely well. All your works are questionable. What a sad thing that these words would be directed to a church. And friends, these are the words we should expect from the master if we lose sight and choose to focus on our reputation and praises of men. Are you not surprised that the four churches we've previously looked at were persecuted? But no one was really persecuting the Christians at Sardis. No pagans or unbelievers were worried about this church simply because they looked like the world, they spoke like the world, and they were one with the world. They were not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Their kind of Christianity was accepted and welcomed by every unbeliever in the city, and that right there is a sign of a dead church. Because they are only worried about having a good reputation, dead churches accommodate people who are coming with their terms and conditions. People who expect you to say, "Come to my church. You know, in my church, everyone minds his or her own business. No one will judge you because everyone is focusing on his or her own thing." People want a church, but they don't want anyone to know where they are from. They want a church, but they don't want anyone to know what they do for a living. They want to be part of the church, but they don't want anyone to know whether they're in a relationship or not. People want to belong to a church community while living in isolation. They say they want a church where everyone minds his or her business, when in truth, that means they want a church where everyone is allowed to sin freely. Beloved, the idea of Christianity that put more emphasis on saying, mind your business and I will mind my own business, is only attractive to someone with a double life but not a true Christian. This is not to say the church should invade your personal space and you should not have a confidential information. But it is to say, if you are not willing to live and share your life with other believers, the idea of a church that you have in your mind is not a biblical church. If we desire to find a church that will allow us to live in solitary and in secrecy, then what we desire is actually a dead church. Beloved, if you are a member of this church, we will call or text to ask where you are when you disappear without anyone's knowledge. We will ask questions that you want to ignore sometimes. We will call you to repentance whenever you sin. We'll probably be a nuisance at times, but we love you enough not to let you deceive yourself alone in your corner. Our aim is not to have a reputation that we are a cool church that bothers no one, but we want to live together and help each other grow into the likeness of Christ. One brother was sharing his story about how he used to go to a biblical church. He would enjoy the service, but his personal life was off limit. At that time, he was dating an unbeliever. And even worse, he had multiple partners. One day, when he was sitting with the brothers, they spoke about dating, and in the process, they found out about his lifestyle. They lovingly showed him that he was not living like a Christian. Obviously, that hurt his feelings. However, it was that conversation that convicted and showed him true brotherhood. Now the brother is a godly and faithful husband who treasures living in a community with other believers. Beloved, this is the example of the beauty of belonging to a biblical church and of sharing your life with saints. And that leads us to the second diagnosis. A living church focuses on the gospel. Let us look at our text. Revelation 3, verse 2 to 3b. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. After telling the church of Sardis that they were not doing as well as they thought, after showing them that contrary to their belief, they were actually dead, not alive, Jesus called the dead church to life. Like the rulers of the city who were careless and as a result failed to protect the city, the church in Sardis had been careless and as a result they had also failed to carefully watch their souls. But Jesus here was telling them there is still hope. Although most of them were spiritually dead, but not all was lost. They were not yet eternally dead. However, if there was any hope for them, they needed to be vigilant. If they wanted to be a living church, they needed to wake up. But since Jesus did not find any complete good work in them, the question is, where were they supposed to begin? The gracious Lord did not let them guess or figure it out themselves. Instead, he showed them what they needed to do. They needed to remember the gospel. They needed to remember what they had received and heard, as we see in verse 3. Friends, it is the gospel that gives life to dead sinners, and it is surely the gospel that gives life to dead churches. The scripture knows of no other solution but the gospel. The life or death of the church is in the message of the pulpit. When facing problems, we rarely find a one-size-fits-all solution. But if our goal is to have biblical churches, the gospel is the one-size-fits-all solution that we all need. We don't need to be creative by coming up with great programs that will make the church appear lively. We don't even need to be reactive by constantly trying to find out what is the latest trend so that we can counter it. We just need to open our Bibles and hear the eternal word of God as it points us to Christ. Beloved, as Paul puts it, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Dead churches are churches that are tired of hearing the gospel. Churches that are looking for something more, as if there is anything better than Jesus. On the contrary, living churches agree with Paul that even though Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 25. Living churches are filled with members who are satisfied with Christ. Friends, a man who is not satisfied with Christ will never be satisfied by anything. Give him the whole world, he will complain that you didn't attach heaven. Give him heaven, he will ask, where are the angels? No vibrant programs, no feeding schemes, and no motivation can satisfy a spiritual dead man. People need the living Christ, and that is what the living churches offer. So Jesus told the church of Sardis to go back to the message. He told them, as we see in verse 3, to remember the message they heard and received. The question is, what is the message they heard? They heard that God is holy. And his holiness demands that all his subjects should be as holy as he is. Anything less than perfect cannot be accepted by the perfect God. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What is the message they heard? They heard that unlike God, man has been corrupted by sin, so he cannot be holy. He was born in sin, he lives in sin, and there is nothing he does better than sinning. Actually, man, in his fallen state, piles up wrath of God by continually rebelling and sinning against God. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 8, 21. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. What is the message they heard? They heard that sin is universal. There is not even a single person who has not sinned against God. In fact, in their best behavior, all humans remain worse sinners. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the message they heard? They heard that God is a righteous judge. One day he will judge humans, and his justice demands that he should punish them for their sin. There is not even a single sin that will not receive its due attention and punishment. Humans will not get away with sin, even the one that were done in secret. Acts 17:31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Proverbs 11:21, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished. What is the message they heard? They heard that God is not only a just God, but he is also a loving God who delights in saving his people. Therefore, he sends his son Jesus for that very purpose of rescuing people from the destruction they deserve. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the message that they heard? They heard that Jesus is the very God of very God, the one to whom all creation owe its existence. But he became man for the sake of his people in order to help the helpless and to become hope to the hopeless by saving even the worst sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. What is the message they heard? They heard that there has been a great exchange. Through his passive obedience, the sinless Savior took upon himself the sins of his people. He died on the cross. He faced the wrath of God, but he was raised on the third day. And that was so that his people would be forgiven. And through his active obedience, the perfect Son obeyed and fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and his righteousness was credited to his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is the message they heard? They heard that salvation is not a reward, but it is a gift. It can only be received through faith. No amount of good work one does could commend him before God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. What is the message they heard? They heard that those who have been saved by Christ will no longer live for themselves. Their selfish goals have been replaced by the desire to live for Christ, who gave them victory over sin. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Beloved, this is the message they heard. This is the gospel of our salvation. This is the message Jesus wanted the church of Sardis to remember. This is the message of the Bible. And yes, this is the message we preach in this church. This is the message you must understand and profess to be accepted and to remain a member of this church. Denying this message is not just going against the teaching of this church. It is going against Jesus himself, and we will not associate with anyone who unrepentantly denies our master. No amount of money or influence can make you a member, but only believing this glorious message. The church of Sardis needed to go back to this message. And likewise, we need to hold on to this message. A good thing is that this message is not found in some elite groups. It is not some individuals who know or who should know this message. We should just open our Bibles and read it in its context, and we will find the message. The path of a believer is found in an open Bible. The hope of a believer is found in an open Bible. The life of a believer is found in an open Bible. The joy of a believer is found in an open Bible. The wisdom of a believer is found in an open Bible. Take a Bible away from the believer, you have taken his or her life. A believer can't find Christ anywhere else than in the pages of the Bible. For that reason, a living church should work hard to be as close to the Bible as it possibly can. After telling the church to remember this message, Jesus told them to keep it and to repent. Friends, the gospel is just a message, but this message calls us to respond. This message should change the way we think. This message should change the way we live our lives. This message should change our priorities. When Jesus told the church to keep this message, he meant they should embrace the gospel. The gospel should not only affect our intellect, but it should be rooted in our heart so that it would also affect our behavior. Unfortunately, that was not the case in Sardis. The gospel might have been in the memory of the members of the church of Sardis, but it was not in their heart. They were not amazed by the gospel, and they were definitely not moved by the gospel. It is a great tragedy that the church, the only institution whose job was primarily to teach people about Jesus, had other plans that did not involve Jesus. Beloved, there are a lot of good things the church can do, and the community can benefit from those things. However, the primary goal of the church is to preach the gospel and to lead people to Christ-likeness. There are churches that are doing good things in their communities. They have feeding programs. They help people find jobs. They provide mentoring. They clean the townships, and the list goes on. But they are not living churches. They are dead churches because the gospel has become a secondary issue. In the past few years, churches have been receiving a lot of criticism, with people saying churches are not doing enough for communities, or churches are not fighting for the rights of the people. A lot of people think they have a right to dictate what churches should or should not do. Unfortunately, some churches have succumbed to that pressure, neglecting the gospel and focusing on many other things. Because of what those churches do, they have gained a good reputation. Many others are also trying to follow suit. But beloved, Jesus here shows us that the main business of the church is the gospel. He points the church of Sardis back to the gospel. A living church gives the community what no other institution can give. A living church gives people what is eternal. A living church gives Jesus Christ to sinners who are in danger of damnation. Brothers and sisters, it is true that people should know that God is the provider. But they should also know that without them believing in Jesus, all provision and health are servants that are entertaining and comforting them on their way to hell. Jesus is more important than what this world can give. As good as community service is, the gospel is better and greater, and it remains the main priority of the church. Beloved, I'm in no way saying the church should not do these wonderful things. But I'm saying these things should never replace the main business of the church, which is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to call people to walk as Christ walked. To the church that had become the darling of the community, Jesus said, "Return to the gospel." And my prayer is that as a church, we may never move away from the gospel. Now, for our last point, I want us to look at the contrasting outcomes of the two. Let us look at our text, Revelation 3, verse 3c to 5. "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are with me. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus here started by showing them what would happen to them if, instead of repenting, they chose to remain a dead church. Jesus gave them a warning. We have already seen how merciful Jesus is. This church did not represent him, even though they bore his name. This church was not leading people to him, even though that was their responsibility. Yet Jesus did not immediately destroy the church. Instead, he called them to repentance. However, in verse 3, Jesus warned them. He showed them what happens to a dead church. He said, "I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Surely, we have heard this language from the scripture before. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, Jesus said, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night that the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, Paul said, For you yourself are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now in the scripture, this language is used as a warning in preparation for the coming judgment. It is not always about the eternal judgment, but it is always about judgment. Therefore, in our text here, Jesus was warning the church of Sardis that if they would not repent, he would come at the time when they were not expecting him, and it would not be a good thing for them. Friends, a dead church can please the whole world, but it will never please Jesus, the founder and the head of the church. In our passage, we are not told what kind of judgment this dead church was going to receive if they didn't repent, but we know it was not going to be a pleasant situation for them. Now, why we would cuddle with the world if that would lead us to fumble our eternal hope? Better a small and struggling church than a vibrant but dead church that is facing the judgment of Christ. As you are sitting or standing here, what is your ideal church? Whether you are a member or not, what are you looking for in a church? If the gospel is not at the top of your list, be careful, you are looking for what Jesus is warning us about here. If the gospel is not at the top of your list, you are looking for a church that will be judged and condemned by Jesus himself. Jesus did not only give a warning to a dead church and dead members. He also gave a promise to the remnant. Jesus acknowledged that even though the church of Sardis was dead, there were a few members who were spiritually alive. This is true today as it was in the first century. Although there are a lot of dead churches, there is a remnant in some of those churches that have been or that have remained faithful. Together with the living members of the living church, the remnant and all those who repent will receive at least three promises that Jesus mentioned here. First, in verse 4, Jesus said, "They will walk with me in white." And in verse 5, he said, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments." According to scholars, this refers to heavenly purity. This means Jesus is promising purity to his people. Jesus is saying to his people, in heaven, you will need holiness, you will need perfection, but you don't have to worry about it because I will provide it and you will be like me. John MacArthur said, "When people ask me what appeals to me about heaven, it isn't streets of transparent gold or gates made of pearls. It is the absence of sin. I am tired of sin." Friend, are you not tired of sin? If you are, here is a promise. Jesus' promise to those who are tired of sin is that he will give them purity one day. They will walk with him clothed in white. The worthy Son of God has made his people worthy to receive purity and righteousness. We will live with God forever without sinning against him even once. That is the promise that Jesus is giving this church and us. The second promise is seen in the second part of verse 5. Jesus said, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Jesus' promise here is that true Christians will never lose their identity as children of God. True Christians will never lose their position as the righteousness of God. Jesus himself will secure their eternity. He will keep them in the book of life. In those days, when people committed serious crimes, they were removed from the civic register. Mostly, that meant they were to face a capital punishment. And it also meant they were to be, or their memory was to be erased. But Jesus' promise to those who are his is that they will not be removed from the list that matters the most, which is the book of life. Yes, if they are faithful to him by being a living church, they might be removed from some earthly citizenship. By remaining true to Christ, Christians might be removed from the list of favorites. They might be removed from the list of most likable people in their communities. But praise God, their names will remain on the most important list. They will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, if you are a Christian, your name is written in the book of life and no one will remove it. The song we sang earlier, It says, my name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No one can say, go away from the presence of the Lord, because the Lamb himself has written your name on his book, and he will make sure that he will keep it. It will not only remain on the list, but in his dead promise, Jesus said, he will vouch for his people before the Father and before the angels. He will testify on their behalf that they indeed belong to him. Jesus promises his people the same thing he promised his disciples in the gospel. That if they confess his name in this world, if they are not ashamed of him in this world, if they are his witnesses in this world, he will confess their names before God and in heaven. Friends, this is a promise that we have from Jesus. If we as individuals and as a church focus on Jesus alone and not on reputation, he will give us a reputation before the Father and the angels. He will coin the words of approval on our behalf. He will confirm us as his forever. That is the promise, and that is what we should desire. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Great God, thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for showing us what a living church looks like. Thank you, O Lord, for helping us see, O God, that wanting reputation, wanting to make name for ourselves is not worth it. Lord, help us that we may cling to Christ, that, Father, we may want to proclaim the gospel truth, that, God, our goal may be to honor you in everything, in our message, in the way we live our lives. Lord, you pray that this church may be a biblical church, a church that focuses on the gospel, a church that only wants to honor you. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
He said,